It's good to be here and worship with you. It's a privilege to greet you in the name of Jesus, the one we've been already talking about, and who we have hope, thought of as the discussion was about the mediator. It's because of Jesus, because of the mediator, we are not alone. He's working on our behalf. And I also wonder, as we're singing the last song, I talked about walking the streets in heaven with Jesus. You know, when we get to a new place, somebody usually there is to welcome us and give us a tour. I think at some point in eternity, Jesus will give us a tour through all of heaven, or will he let us discover that on our own? I had a wonder about some of that, and we look forward to that when that time comes. For a message this morning, I invite you to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. From my perspective, one of the most well-known teachings of Jesus would be found in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, which begins with the Beatitudes. And approximately halfway through that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shared a prayer, which we know is the Lord's Prayer. It's likely the most well-known prayer in the world today, in human history. It is a prayer that's been repeated many places. It's been repeated in hospital rooms, locker rooms. It's been repeated before big gaming events. It's been repeated in military. It's been repeated in churches. It's been repeated around dining room tables in many places. There are people who are religious, and maybe not so religious, have repeated this prayer. Why? Jesus gave this prayer, we say, over 2,000 years ago. And as I stopped to ponder, I'd ask myself the question, why do I say this prayer? As a youth, I remember an event where someone was talking about this prayer. And since that event many times comes back to my mind when I read through Matthew 6. Here in the setting, in beginning in Matthew 5, Jesus gathers with his disciples. It talks about he gathered up on a mountain and he sat down to teach. And he gives this life-changing sermon. And as we come to chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus' words, he begins his prayer and he says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." This was not just a form prayer. I believe it's in Luke's account where he records the disciples asked him, you know, teach us to pray. In my understanding, this is not just a form of prayer. This is not just an example. In the previous verses, which we're going to read yet, Jesus gives instructions how to pray. But as he comes to verse 9, Jesus prays his prayer. This is Jesus' prayer. A prayer that he's living out in his own life. And he is here as a rabbi with his students, and rabbis would give a prayer to their students. They give it a prayer of their life. And as the students would pray their prayer, they are in a sense partnering with and helping. Their duty was to help their rabbi fulfill his prayer. And so as we pray this prayer, as we hear this prayer, as the disciples heard this prayer and repeated it, they were partnering with God. And Jesus says, after this manner, pray ye. And just an interesting note, there's a collection of teachings called the Didache, because that's how I say it. I don't know if everybody's familiar with that. It's a collection of teachings that was shared about the time when the New Testament was finished, the writing of the New Testament was finished. It was a handbook for the early church, many different instructions that were given to the early leaders. And in that collection of teachings, there's a comment about the Lord's Prayer. And the clear instruction says, pray this prayer at least 3 times a day. And I wondered about that. How many pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day? I'm not going to ask you how often you do. But I wondered, that prayer gave the early church power. Is it giving any power for us today? I'd like to look at this prayer, and I'd like to start reading the surrounding verses, starting at verse 5 of Matthew 6. And it says, "And when thou prayest, Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's where we're going to stop. We need to remember this prayer was shared with an audience over 2,000 years ago. In a sense, I want to be able to connect some of the Old Testament scriptures to this morning. And yet, looking at the phrases in this prayer, the first question is, who was Jesus addressing? His Father. Our Father. And if you begin a conversation today with our Father, our minds immediately go to our earthly relationship with our Father. And it's okay, it gives us a picture of a father-son relationship. However, it can be a problem because it dictates the way we view our Heavenly Father. That's the beginning point. And you may wonder, why is that a problem? Because your father is different from my father. Your relationship, your age, where you grew up is different. Which means it can send a message that our Heavenly Father treats each one differently in a different way. Jesus does not mean that. When Jesus prays, our Father, he is basing it on, his prayer is anchored on something that is concrete, something that is stable, something that is solid. So when you hear the words, our Father, as this group here today, as they heard this prayer, they thought about when did God first declare himself as their Father? Keep your fingers in Matthew chapter 6, but let's go back to Exodus chapter 4. As the children of Israel found themselves in Egypt, God heard their cry for deliverance. God says, Moses, I want you to go back. And I want you to go deliver the people. And Moses' question was, what am I going to say? When I come there before Pharaoh, what do I say? And God gave him a message. And in Exodus chapter 4, two verses I want to read. In verse 22, it says, And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. What is God declaring? God is declaring, I am your father. If you say, this is my son, what are you saying? Are you acknowledging that you're the father of this individual? God here is saying, I am the father of this nation. Very personal verses. Here is Jesus praying, he sings, our father. Meaning the individual, the God who was at first leading this group of people to deliver them from bondage. God is saying there in Egypt that I will want to deliver my son, my family, this nation. I want to take them to freedom. And here is a group of people sitting here on this hillside who is also thinking they're in bondage. They're under the Roman rule. They want deliverance. They want freedom. They want someone to come and deliver them. And they connect with the fact that, all right, God sent someone to deliver the people out of Egypt. God's going to send someone to deliver us from Roman. And you don't we also want someone to deliver us? Freedom. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a second Moses. So as we repeat this prayer, our Father, it's a reminder to us that we are coming to a Heavenly Father who has always been, who and who always will be. We are coming to a Heavenly Father who fulfills every promise that He has made. We are coming to a Father who will deliver, who has delivered and will continue to deliver. He is a God, He is a Father who is perfect. He created us, He loves us, He knows us, and He wants the best for our life. Where is His Father? He says, our Father, which art in heaven. In heaven here, in Hebrew and Greek, is the same meaning. It means the heaven or the heavens. And that is important. Is if we would stand here today having no knowledge of space, the heavens are the vast area which we can see. Where the birds fly, we fly with planes and so forth. Those are the heavens. And as we go farther and farther away, as we think of the place where God dwells, we think that is up heaven. We're talking to a Father here, the heaven of heavens. So we're addressing the fact here, we're addressing a God who is everywhere. God is everywhere. And then it says, hallowed be thy name, or holy be your name. Hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name. In the ancient world, your value, your worth was in your name. I think we've lost some of that identity. We give, the names we give our children don't carry the same value. And we don't use the word hallowed as much. We understand it better as holy. We are coming to a holy Father. And holy here in the Greek means to sanctify, to make holy, to set apart, to honor, to value. Hallowed be thy name. Holy be thy name. Jesus is asking His Father to act in a way in our world where people would see Him for who He truly is, as a holy Father. That we would see God as holy, that we would see God as set apart, that we would honor Him, that we would bow in reverence and worship. The very essence of God is holy. That's who He is. Remember in Exodus 19, as God, through Moses, led the people out of Egypt, where did He lead them? To the Mount Sinai. And there, Mount Sinai, God had questions for the people. And He asked them, will you serve Me? Will you faithfully serve Me? What He was asking them is, to this nation, will you partner with Me? Can we form a father-son relationship? Will you walk with Me? Will you follow My teachings? And the people responded and said, we will. In chapter 20 of Exodus says, we will do that. We will serve You. And there He went on to give them the law. And in Exodus 20 verse 7, He says, thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord thy God in vain. Here in Matthew we pray, holy be Your name. Hallowed be thy name. We are saying, Heavenly Father, I am going to partner with You. I will bear Your holy name. I'll allow my life to reflect who You truly are. I will not take Your name in vain in my life, in my speech, in the way I live and represent myself. I will live separately from the sinful practices. God was asking His nation there in Exodus to live separately, holy lives. We bear the name of our Holy Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I am ready to partner with You, God. I am ready to let my life radiate forth who You truly are. The problem is the Israelites did not stay faithful. They did not faithfully bear the name of the Lord. They served idols. Many times God would call them back. It's a long piece of history there, but I'd like to just go turn to Ezekiel. There's a couple verses in Ezekiel that portray it well. But God finally came to the point where he said, I need to do something. And he explained it very well to them. In Ezekiel 21. And this shows to us just how important the Lord's name is. Ezekiel 36 verse 21. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. God said, I need to do this to protect the holiness of my name. For this great name, you have profaned it. You have not represented it well. You have not partnered with me. You failed in your partnership. And God is saying, I want my holiness to be able to go out for all people to see. For the heathen to see, for the rest of the world to see. We understand that heathen is for the rest of the world. They've not represented well. And Jesus is praying here. Are we going to represent, partner? Are we going to allow that holy name of God to represent properly in our life? To protect the holy name of God. Because here, the verse in Ezekiel gives us a little snapshot into how God won't tolerate sin. God will not tolerate people to profane his holy name. And you know, we call ourselves Christians. And what is that? We say, well, we're Christ-like. Are we Christ-like? How do our neighbors view us? Our co-workers, our family, our fellow church members, are we Christ-like? Do they see the holiness of God in my life? We are called to bear the name of God well, to even those we know well. As it really comes down to it, how we live our life matters. In Jesus' prayer here, he is saying, how you live your life matters. How we run our business matters. How we treat each other matters. Even when we're with friends, we say we can relax and have a good time. That matters. Because we bear the name of God. We bear the holy name of God. We go on to verse 10. It says, thy kingdom come. Period. The very reason Jesus came was to advance the kingdom of God. That wording is used over 50 times within the book Gospel of Matthew. As John the Baptist started preaching there in, I think it's chapter 3, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Later on, as Jesus heard that John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus took up that same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now here Jesus is praying in chapter 6, thy kingdom come. To give a snapshot on what he is meaning, turn back to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse 16, says, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. And that connects with that other thought about heaven. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. It's referring to heaven, to the heavens, they're referring to the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom, way to define that, is the range of your effective will. That's where you live, where you operate. Where you can have your range of effective will is accomplished. The verse here says, the heavens is the Lord's, but the earth is given to the children of men. We need to agree that heaven operates on a different level than this earth. Let's talk about different things, the things that are happening in the earth today. You know, what about the fires in the West? The kingdom of the kingdom is the range of your effective will. When you go back to the first chapters in Genesis, how are things on earth? You think of that relationship between God and Adam. That was earth and heaven operating according to God's will, God's plan. And then man sinned. And things changed. Earth began to operate on a different, according to a different will, according to how Adam decided. And since that time, as God introduced salvation, God is making it possible. God wants man to understand who he is. And in this prayer, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." This is praying that God's will, God's plan, God's range of his effective will would come to earth, not the other way around. Why? Because you have a kingdom. We all have a little kingdom, a little circle of sphere where you live and operate. Our kingdoms mesh with each other. But in that kingdom, you decide how you live. You decide, will I allow God into my life or not? Will I allow God's kingdom to come in and align with my kingdom? In that kingdom, you decide how you spend your money. You decide how you live. You decide what you're going to do for a job. You decide how you lead your family, what school you go to. Those are all decisions you make in your little kingdom. And Jesus is praying here that God's kingdom would come down and align with our kingdoms. Do you get the picture of what Jesus is asking? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It is God's will that all men would be saved. He is praying that God's kingdom would make a difference in our kingdoms. And I think it's we see the importance of why Jesus is telling his disciples to pray this prayer. And I say every day, often, because the way we live our life matters. It anchors us. It keeps us focused. It conquers, it helps conquer those selfish thoughts, those thoughts of bitterness, and so forth. God wants us to get our kingdoms, do I say, our kingdoms in line so that he can work through us. That our lives can be a channel, can be a means of reaching others. There's some more requests here. And verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And you think of the history of the Jewish nation. When did God supply them with daily bread? Well, through the wilderness for 40 years, God supplied them with bread. And that daily bread was a reminder that God could be trusted. It was a reminder that God would supply the need and not the greed. It is a reminder that God is a provider and that God will give to you what you need for daily living. This bread can be food. I often think of it as food, but it can also be many other things. The wisdom that you need, the discernment that you need, maybe the financial help that you need. The idea of daily bread is that you are asking God what you need daily to fulfill the mission, to fulfill your responsibilities. And you also notice that it's not the first item in the prayer. It's not the first item in the prayer. So I wonder, is there a danger as we pray that we first get our list of needs and it distracts us from the true calling of our mission? And also notice that in this prayer, the forms are plural. Our Father. It talks about us, the daily. Because maybe God is going to say, you have the daily bread for someone else. And as we pray our prayer, it includes our fellow brother and sister, our church community, our family. We realize we are laborers together for God. Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That is a clear teaching. That's not a suggestion. It's an expectation. We do things in life where we need to say sorry. We have experiences in life where we need to forgive. And as I understand here, it says if we cannot forgive, how do we expect God to forgive us? And as I understand the wording here, as we pray this prayer, it's we have already forgiven. And as we pray, all is clear. Is look at what Jesus goes on to say in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6. He says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." If we cannot forgive, if we are holding hard feelings, God will not forgive us. These are the words of Jesus. But forgiveness is difficult. It can be a journey. It can be a challenge. And Jesus includes us in his prayer. Because Jesus understands the struggle. Jesus is identifying that there will be struggles within the kingdom of God. And there needs to be a way to work through that. Forgiveness does not mean we overlook what someone else has done. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I sometimes hear the term, well, we need to forgive and forget. That's not what forgiveness is all about. It doesn't mean we hold it against them. But it means we can work through situations. Relationships can heal. Forgiveness can bring healing that helps erase the memories, the pain. But we do not remind someone on a daily basis. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness does not remove punishment or reaping for wrongdoing. Forgiveness is not always reconciling. It takes two to reconcile. And sometimes the other person does not want to do their part in reconciliation. What is forgiveness when you break it all down? This is how I see forgiveness. Forgiveness is letting go of your right to get even. It's letting go of your right to get even. It is handing the situation over to God. When you forgive, you say, God, this is yours. You are the judge. I want to be clear of hard feelings. Forgiveness is setting that other person free. And you are ready to let God do his part. And it frees up your mind, your heart. And Jesus includes that in one sentence, says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He puts responsibility on each one of us. Are you ready to let go of your right to get even? And he goes on in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation. And it might sound confusing, but it says maybe God is purposely, he's on purpose putting temptations in your path. But temptations here, in the context of Greek, is a test or a trial. And is there a difference between a test and a temptation? I define it this way, that a temptation is an invitation or an enticement to get someone to go against the will of God. It's an invitation to go into sin. You think of what Satan did to Job. You think of what Satan did to Jesus. He wanted to go directly against God. A test is where a person is asked to prove their faithfulness with the idea that they will pass the test. You again look at Job. God allowed Job to be tested because God was convinced that Job would come through. Satan was there to tempt Job. Because he thought he could get him to sin. God said, I will allow you to be tested. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into these tests, but deliver us from evil. God, well, there will be temptations come to us. That if we yield, we will sin. Let's not get this idea that we can live above that. But we can live in victory. We can maintain victory. And that prayer here is that God would deliver us. that our Heavenly Father, who we are worshiping in holiness, would deliver us from evil. Jesus understands the difference. Jesus has already went through the experiences of Matthew 4 where Satan tempted him. Satan tried 3 times. Jesus here in Matthew 6 also knows that there'll be more temptations coming. You think of there in the Garden of Eden in Matthew 26 where Jesus prayed that prayer and he's ready to commit his will into the will of the Heavenly Father. Not my will but thine be done. Jesus was facing opposition. And as Jesus comes to the close of the prayer, he is recognizing that we will face opposition. The reality is this. If we are faithfully living out the rest of this prayer, we will face opposition. If we are living righteous lives, if we are living a threat to the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of darkness will be after us. That's just the way it is. We will face oppositions. So this request is, God, deliver us. Help us maintain a life of holiness. Help us maintain to be able to faithfully represent who you are. So we ask God to deliver us from the darkness, from the forces of darkness, from the powers of evil. Following Jesus is the best decision you can ever make. But that does not mean life will be easy. You will face hard tests. But that does not mean that God has forsaken us. Rather, that is a sign that God is with us, that God is, as it were, testing our commitment, testing our loyalty. Remember, John 4:4, the part of that verse is, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But sadly, many give up discouraged. They think, what's the point? Then we come to the close of this prayer. Jesus prays, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Those words remind us that no matter what happens here on earth, God is in control. Those words there carry so much weight. And I ask you to meditate on that. That is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Forever. God has the final say. No matter what happens in life, no matter how hectic it gets, no matter what threats we face, God is in control. He is all powerful. And I say, what God would you rather serve than a God like that? And so I just give you the challenge to pray this prayer often and to think about that. Are you ready? Are you now faithfully partnering with God that His holiness is shown from your life and that His kingdom, you're ready to allow His kingdom into your kingdom and do what it takes to faithfully live it out. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.